Well, I want this morning to speak to you on what I'm going to call religious play acting, which is very much the theme of Hosea chapter 6 and Hosea chapter 7. Religious play acting is keeping up appearances, keeping up religious appearances, acting as a man of God or acting as a woman of God, when that's actually not the case at all. During his ministry, Jesus Christ had probably more words of criticism for religious play actors than for anybody else that he spoke to during his time. That's why, as I said earlier, he quoted from Hosea chapter 6 when dealing with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, who were criticizing Christ for spending time with the tax collectors and the sinners. So this morning, as we think about Hosea chapter 6, and remember, we're working our way through this great book and we're taking it as we find it week by week, we have here some of the signs in chapter 6 and 7 of those who might engage in religious play acting. First of all, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Hosea quotes them in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Here they are. "Come, let us return to the Lord," they say. That sounds hopeful. Verse 3, "Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him." That sounds hopeful. They're talking as if they are returning. They're talking as if they are acknowledging. They're talking as if they're seeking God. But let's remember that the previous five chapters of the book of Hosea have been analyzing what Hosea has called the spiritual adultery at the heart of the nation. Here were a people who were called to spiritual faithfulness, that the Lord would be the love of their lives. But instead of loving the Lord first and foremost in their lives, they had loved any other old idol that had come along. They had thrown themselves into the worldliness of the surrounding culture. Particularly, they had thrown themselves into the sexual practices of the day and had engaged in rampant promiscuity. They're told in verse 4 of chapter 7, they are all adulterers, burning like an oven, whose fire the baker need not stir, from the kneading of the dough till it rises. He compares them to being hot like an oven for anything and everything that happened to come their way. And yet here are these same people, and they're saying things like, "Come, let us return to the Lord. After 2 days, he will revive us. Let us acknowledge the Lord." Notice while they're talking the talk, there's no sense at all that they're preparing to walk the walk. There's no naming of their sin. There's no admitting that they have broken the law of God. There's no taking God's side against themselves. There's no admission of guilt. These are just a few mealy-mouthed comments. And there's no readiness to walk the walk, no life change being attempted. They're just glossing over things with a few fine-sounding words. A convict was once released from a Kansas prison after serving 7 years for fraud. Upon his release, he immediately procured someone else's credit card, and he went on a further spending spree on hotels and flights and meals out in expensive restaurants, and eventually he was caught and brought again to trial. In court, he confessed what he had done. He asked the judge to pardon him on the grounds that, "Your Honor, now I've learned my lesson. It was wrong," he said to the judge. "I know that now, and I'll never do anything like that again." The judge, however, was unimpressed, and the judge said this, "I have learned that courtroom confessions last only until the criminal reaches the door." And he committed the man to prison again because it was all just a front. They were words of confession, words of contrition, but in his heart of hearts, he hadn't changed. He was just keeping up appearances. And many people keep up appearances of being religious, appearances of being men or women of God. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. A second mark of religious play acting is of people who presume on God. And again, that is found in these verses. "He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us. Here were people who presumed that they could live any old way they pleased, and God would still be there for them no matter what. Oh, he might be annoyed for a while, but really he'll get over it. The sort of attitude formerly put into words by the Russian Queen Catherine the Great, who said, "The good Lord will pardon, that's his job." And these people were the same. They were just trusting that no matter how they lived, they could come home at night and say a wee prayer and all their sins were forgiven. God was there like some big friend in the sky. They were presuming on the promises of God. They were presuming that with God, sin doesn't really matter. But sin does matter. Sin does matter. That's why in verse 5 of chapter 6, God says, "I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you." God sent his word to cut them. God sent his word to challenge them. But these folk just kind of thought God was having a laugh. Sin wasn't really that important, and they presumed on the goodness of God. Back in 1991, there was a multiple vehicle collision on the M4 west of London. It was a foggy morning, foggy March morning, and the initial collision completely blocked all three lanes of the motorway. One motorist, realizing that others would be in danger, got out of his car and ran back up the hard shoulder, flagging down the drivers. But to his dismay, many just completely ignored him. Some even tooted at him to get off the road. And the sickening sound of one car slamming into another followed. And that fateful morning, 10 people were killed and another 25 were seriously injured. In total, 51 cars crashed that day. Those who failed to stop when that man was flagging them down presumed they were okay. They presumed they could fly on into the fog and everything would be all right, but it wasn't. And how easy for those who presume on God to think everything will be okay, it'll all work out in the end. To play fast and loose with God and with his word. A God who says, "I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you." To somehow think that God's joking, that he doesn't mean this. They presumed that God would always be there, no matter what, no matter how they lived. But here God is showing to them that sin matters. Confession of sin counts. Admission of guilt is important. And we dare not presume on God. A third mark of religious play acting is fickle emotions. Verse 4 of chapter 6. "Your love is like the morning mist," says God, "like the early dew that disappears." In the morning, there can be a heavy dew when you get up, but especially on a summer's day, when the sun begins to rise, it quickly dries up the dew and it evaporates. And the prophet says this people were a people like the evaporating dew. Their love was there today. It was gone in the morning. They blew hot and cold with God. They were all for the Lord today, but next week they were nowhere with the Lord. And this went on week after week, month after month, year after year. It wasn't a good sign so far as their standing with God was concerned. Hosea uses another graphic image in chapter 7, verse 8, chapter 7, verse 16. He says, it's like they're like a cake, verse 8 of chapter 7. Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat cake not turned over. You know what it's like, men, when you're baking and you forget to turn over the cake. And the cake comes out of the oven and it's half baked and you cut into it and a bit of it's all right, but the middle bit is just yuck. You forgot to turn it. Ladies never forget to turn their cake. But this is what he is using to illustrate the point that these people on the outside looked to be okay, but because they hadn't turned over the bread as it was being cooked, it was soggy in the middle, it was a gloopy mess on the inside, and horrible to the taste. And again, his point is this: it's just fickle emotions. We're not going through with God. We're not being determined. We're not setting our sails to sail for the Lord. We're just fickle. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We're all on fire today and we're a damp squib tomorrow. Just as Jesus spoke to the lukewarm church in Laodicea, and he said, "If you don't repent, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold." And the last sign of religious play acting is the sense of keeping up appearances, keeping up sacrificing, keeping up giving, keeping up outward trappings, keeping up going to church, keeping up going through the formalities, but not allowing it to touch your heart. Not allowing it to move your emotions, not producing the life change that I mentioned earlier. And here again, he uses another image. He talks this time in chapter 7, verse 16, about a faulty bow, as in a bow and arrow. He pictures an archer pulling back his arrow to fire it. And as he pulls it and as he releases the arrow, everything appears to be fine, but the arrow either drops just in front of him or shoots off to the right or shoots off to the left. It's a faulty bow. The tension was wrong on the string. The wood was warped. The balance was wrong. And instead of hitting the target, the arrow falls to the ground or shoots off to the left or off to the right. And God is challenging the people. He says, "Are you just a faulty bow? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You're made to know God and to serve God and to love God and to glorify God, but your life's shooting off to the right, your life's shooting off to the left, your life's dropping short time after time after time again. You're not going through with the Lord. And you've lost your accuracy. You've lost your edge. You've lost your sharpness. You've lost your direction in life. You've lost your power in life. And you're just being driven by the forces all around you. You're a faulty bow. You're a half-baked cake. You're a flighty dove," he talks about as well in this passage. And he says, "You're also like an oven. You're burning for all the wrong things." You see, these prophets, when they used images, they used them with effect, that the message would come home, that we would understand what God is saying to us, that we would not be religious play actors. So what's to be done in terms of remedying the situation? And this is where we need to study the text really closely. You might think at this point that God would wipe his hands of this people and say he wants nothing more to do with them. But there are rays of sun breaking through the storm clouds of judgment here. Verse 6, for example, the verse Jesus quoted, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." "I don't want any more church attendance," God says. "I want mercy. I want your heart to be changed." Not a word of condemnation, but a word of grace. "For them not to be heartless, for them not to be ruthless, for them not to be faithless, but to soften their hearts." God is looking for softened hearts, for hearts that confess sin, for hearts that admit guilt, for hearts that cry for grace. Hearts that are open to the fact that He is there and He is not silent, and that His salvation is available for those who sincerely and genuinely repent and seek Him. Also verse 6, "For I desire acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The people had been insincere in their acknowledgement in verse 3. "Let us acknowledge the Lord," they said. "Let us press on to acknowledge Him." These were just insincere words. God is looking for sincerity. A genuine looking to God. That His people would wait upon them upon him and genuinely turn their faces to him. And so he talks in 6 verse 11 about healing them, in 7 verse 1 about healing them, in verse 10 about his desire that they would return, 7 verse 13, I long to redeem them. They do not cry out to me from their hearts. He wants them to cry out from their hearts. They turn away from me, he says in 7 verse 14. He wants them to turn to him. The heart of God is merciful, is grace-filled, is loving, is kind. But for this people, they were just going through a sham. And the prophet is speaking in to this situation. That's why earlier I read from this encounter between Jesus and Matthew the tax collector in Matthew chapter 9. This is a man, of course, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and he tells here how Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and Matthew got up and followed him. And Jesus then had dinner at Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Tax collectors were pariahs in Bible times. They were lepers. They were outcasts. Nobody had any time for tax collectors. Yet Jesus said to a tax collector, "Follow me." And this led to the disgust of the religious leaders. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is appalling." And Jesus said to them at that point, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It can be very hard, can't it, to admit you're sick. Us men find it very hard to admit we're sick. If we need to go to the doctor, it's probably the last thing sometimes we'll do. We'll hardly admit it because we don't like to admit we're fallible or to admit that we're not here forever. We find it hard to admit we're sick. But how much more is that true spiritually? To say that I am sick spiritually. I need a doctor, a spiritual doctor, to fix my soul. That I need someone to come in and to apply a medicine to my soul, because in the depths of my being, I am not what I should be. I fall short of the glory of God. It's very hard to admit you're sick spiritually, especially if you're a churchgoer, especially if you're involved in church, especially if you are trying to keep up appearances, especially if you're trying to live out some sort of an image. But listen, hypocrisy hurts. Play acting pollutes. And like the people presuming on the motorway that everything was fine, one day you'll crash. Again, to quote Hosea, he's on the wall again, isn't he? It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. That's his message that comes across time after time again. He is not looking for play acting. He is looking for honesty rather than hypocrisy. He is looking for confession of sin rather than congratulation of how good we are. He is looking for purity of heart, not pompous hearts that flatter themselves that they're good when they're not good. And so Jesus would say today, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He desires heart change, a softened heart, and not just sacrifice, going through the rituals in order to keep up appearances. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You can't be saved if you don't admit you're a sinner. You can't be saved. But if you admit you are a sinner and come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, the Lord is gracious, he is merciful, he is full of pardoning grace. And Jesus, as he said to Matthew, follow me, follow me. And Matthew, we're told, got up and followed him. He got up from the place where he was at and he followed him. Maybe today you're a hypocrite. You're a play actor. You're just going through the motions. It's time to get up and follow Christ. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to humble yourself before Him and look to Christ, who was the man who never broke a law in his life, who lived the perfect life before God. And trust in Him. The obedience of Christ for your sake, that's a covering, that's a righteousness that is able to protect you, that is able to keep you, that is able to deliver you, so that when you're in Christ, God sees Christ, not you. Jesus came to provide that. We all, don't we? We hate hypocrisy when we come across it. When something happens, we'll say about somebody, huh, and him supposed to be a minister, him supposed to be an elder, him supposed to be on the church committee, and listen, what do I hear tell you about him? We hate hypocrisy. We identify it when we come across it. You can never say that about Jesus Christ in any way whatsoever. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He came as a doctor of souls. He came to cure the sick. So stop the play acting. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Put your faith into Him and follow Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the integrity of the life of Jesus Christ. We thank You for how on the cross He died to cure our souls. And we thank You for how He is the great doctor of souls, the great physician who has provided a medicine, a remedy in His blood, that we, Heavenly Father, might be cured of sin, that we might be delivered from condemnation and hell, that we might have hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that You would help us, Lord God, to look to Him, to trust in Him. Help us, Lord God, to rest in Him, to receive Him. Help us, Lord, to live out a faith that is genuine, a faith that is sincere, a life that is lived to Your glory, that doesn't fall short. We pray, Heavenly Father, that though we are sinners, that we might rest in the righteousness of Christ. And our Father, we thank You that He is that covering. We thank You that He is our hope. We thank You, Father, for the loveliness of Jesus. And that He still says today, follow Me. Hear us, Lord, as we pray in His name. Amen.